Power in that name. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen, amen. Everything we have need of is in that name. Thank you, brothers and sister. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. We want to speak on brotherly love, or love for a brother this morning. John says, remember he's in his 90s, he's about ready to pass off the scene. He's the only one that's left, and he's going to die a natural death. And the other apostles have died in one form or another, their lives taken from them. He's come off the island of Patmos, and he's pastoring the Ephesian church once again. And these are some of his parting words. We love him, of course we know that's speaking of God, because he first loved us. You say, well, I sought after God, and then I found him one day. You never did. He sought after you. You say, well, I just decided that I was going to love the Lord. No, you didn't. He loved you. And when you experience that love, you love him in return. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Aren't you glad that John, he's not being offensive. He's not being rude, but he's just saying it like it is, right? If you hate your brother and you say you love God, you're not telling the truth. And if you're not telling the truth, then what? You're lying. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Notice it doesn't say suggestion. It doesn't say it's a commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together again on this fine resurrection morning. And we ask, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one of us. And Lord, those that are listening in, we pray that you would bless them as well, and those that will listen in. And Father, we're looking for your leadership once again this morning. Our hearts are burning within us, knowing that you're going to speak to us once again along the way, along life's journey, and you're going to impart to us another portion of life from the bread of life, Lord. And this won't be the only time that you do this. In fact, what has started in the hearts of the believer will continue throughout eternity. When we go over to the other side, Lord, we'll be partaking of your word. I would use the term daily, but that word won't even have a significance on the other side. But we will continually feed upon your word as you unfold yourself throughout eternity to each and every one of us. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the thoughts and the cares. There's many things that we've been through, perhaps this last week, heartaches, hardships, trials, things of concern. Lord, those are very real things that we face in this life, but Lord, we want to set them aside. We want to lay them at your feet this morning, and we want to feast upon the manna from upon high. And Lord, we know that if we were invited to a special dinner in the natural this morning, and if we were all gathered together to partake of a feast, we wouldn't be thinking about what we have to do tomorrow or what took place yesterday. We'd be thinking about the feast, and we would do everything that we could to enjoy it and partake of it and just enjoy the moment. Well, that's what we want to do here this morning, Lord. We want to recognize that you've ordained this portion of time for this particular purpose. And so, Lord, we want to feed on your word as it goes forth. We ask that you would reveal it to us, each and every one. And, Father, make it live in our lives when we go out the door. We love you. We love one another. And we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The love for a brother. So we know that God commands his children to have love one towards another. And we know that it's a different kind of a love than human love. It's different than emotional love. And one way that we know that it is different than an emotional love is because it's a commandment. Human emotional love, it's not something that you can manufacture. You either feel it or you don't. It's either there or it isn't, because it's based on feelings, right? You just will have a certain feeling towards someone. It's not something that you can be commanded to have towards somebody. In the English language, we know that we just have one word that we use for love, and then some other adjectives that we can combine with it to try to bring out different aspects of it, if you will. But in the Greek language, we're fortunate because there are several words that are used to describe the various forms of love that are spoken of in the Bible in particular. And the kind of love that we want to look at today is the love that one member of the body of Christ has for another member of that very same body, or brotherly love. That's what it is, the term that we would use for it. So it's not the agapo love or the love of God, the love that God has for his body, for his word, and so on and so forth. But it's the love that's in the heart of God's children as a result of the new birth. And without the new birth, we don't even have this kind of love in our hearts. So we can't even obey him to have that kind of love one for another, because we don't have it. In fact, we don't even know what it is. You see, it's a love that is in us and that we come to know after we come to know God's love to us personally, after we experience that love, after that love comes to abide in the hearts of the believers. And it's the kind of love that we have for ourselves even after being born again, because you do need to have a love for yourself. Otherwise, you'll beat up on yourself all the time. It's not a ushy-gushy, kind of feely, touchy kind of a love it's not a love where we want to wrap ourselves or our arms around ourselves. It's not an infatuation with ourselves or an infatuation with others. It's not a love that's selfish. It's not a love that's conditional. And by that I mean it's not something that, well, I'll give it if I'll get something in return, like you would with a currency. It's not something that we demand from others or even that we decide whether or not to extend to others. It's not a partial kind of love. A love that plays favoritism or an exclusive kind of love. It's not a payment or repayment in kind sort of a love. So it's not something that you're trading with others, in other words. But it's a love that is in you as a result of the new birth. And if someone hasn't had the new birth, you can't even explain it to them. And once you've had the new birth, it's difficult to explain. But you know that somebody else that's born of the Spirit of God knows what you're talking about. And it's the love that responds to and is obedient to the Word. So it is brotherly love. It is affection in a Christ-like manner. It is goodwill towards your brother or your sister. It's benevolence, if you will, or the desire to do good towards others. It's a thoughtful kind of love that's looking first after the needs of others without reservations and with no strings attached to it. It's not, well, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, or I did this last time, now it's your turn. That's not this kind of love. I'm not saying that other kind of love isn't love. It is. just as a man laying with a woman that's for payment, you say that's not love. It is. It's just a lower, much lower form of love. It's a perverted form of love. So this kind of love is, it's not conditional, and there's no fear in this kind of love, right? We often talk about human love as being a dangerous thing, and being a risky proposition, and, you know, dare I love again because I extended it before and got my heart broke. Well, this kind of love is not, you're not going to get a broken heart over. And you have the love of God in your heart, so it's not even necessary for someone to extend that same kind of love back towards you. You will extend it because it's in you. It's so there's no risk involved in giving this kind of love, because it's not a love that's used for an exchange, like, say, money is. And since it's not an emotional love, it's not attached to memories, it's not attached to reasoning, it's not attached to imagination and so forth. We have a love for our mother, and it's a good love, it's a necessary love, I would say. And it starts from birth, and it's based on all the things that a mother does for us, and also the needs that we have for our mother. But that kind of love is human love, and we're not saying anything about that love. We're not being critical of that love, but we're just trying to show you that it is a different kind of a love than what we're calling brotherly love this morning. It's a different kind of love than the love that we have for one another as God's children, and the church says. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, John goes on to say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, you can't even call him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. So that just ties in with other scripture. So it becomes a revelation to you, and you call him the Christ. You are born of God. And he says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, you say you love God because you are begotten of him. Everyone that loveth him that begat will love him also that is begotten of him. So this is speaking specifically of brotherly love. It's speaking specifically of a family love for the family of God. Now, you might think this morning, well, that's not fair that there's this special category. God can do whatever he wants. I could argue back that it's not fair that you could have a family love the Salinas family has a love for one another, and I can't be part of that. I'm just using that as a mythical example here, right? Well, they should have a love for one another, and it's none of my business, right? And God has a love for his family, right? And he's placed a love in his family for one another, and he can do whatever he wants. I'm glad that he set it up this way myself. So John tells us that it's important, really, that we understand what and know what kind of love that this is, so that we can know whether or not he's truly in us. I mean, you can think that you're going places with the Lord, and you can join a church, you can conform to a dress code, you can speak a different language, and you learn different terms, and you can adapt and still not have this kind of love. Because it's a deeper kind of love than what comes from our human spirit realm. So it's not even, the human spirit realm knows nothing about it. The human spirit realm can't produce it. If you are born of Christ, you love Christ, period. And if you are born of Christ or are begotten of Christ, same thing, well, then you will love everyone else with this kind of love that is also begotten of him or born of him. In other words, you'll love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is absolutely impossible for you to be born of him and say that you love him and then say that you don't love this brother or this sister or that. It's not possible. It is a family of God kind of love that's greater than the family love, that the human love that we have for our natural family. And nothing against that human love for our natural family, but this is a different family love. It's a love for those that are of the same genes by a new birth, as opposed to those that are born of the same family after natural genes. And we can have family members that are not born again, and other family members perhaps that are. And you will have a love for that particular family member that's born from God that's different and is in addition to the human family love that you have for them. And if one of your family members isn't born again, well, then they don't understand that love. And that bond that's between you and your other sibling or siblings that are born again of the same spirit. They might think that this is some kind of a club member love or some kind of a cultish kind of human love that is being given or is being held back based on whether or not they submit to your clubhouse rules. But that isn't it at all. That would be the same kind of human conditional love that's based on feelings and based on choices. And that's the problem many times, friends, and that's why these things need to be preached and taught on. That's the problem many times in churches, is because people will join churches looking for human acceptance. Everybody wants that. Looking for human love. Everybody wants that. And I would say everyone needs it. And then cliques that form in churches, they will meter out that love as a form of control over other people. And if it'll go like this. If you recognize me as the leader of this clique, and if you play by my rules, I'll give you this conditional human love in return. And if that's the kind of love that you're looking for, that love will fail. That love will disappoint. Oh, it might start out real good, but it can't run the course, friends. It can't stand the test of time. It is a love that has nothing to do with God. And it doesn't depend on a new birth. You can have that love and plenty of it and still not know God. And people that seek after that kind of love from a church are the ones that eventually fall away and walk away from religion altogether, having never known God personally. They had churchianity, but not Christianity. And they may think that they are walking away from God when they do that, but they never met him to begin with. And because they never met him, they don't love him. And they don't love him because they've never experienced his love towards them first. You love him because he first loved you. And so that person will throw everyone else that they were ever associated with from the church under the bus when they walk away from the church or when they walk away from God. Because sometimes they'll walk away from the church just to go off to another church where they pick up where they left off. And it's because that brotherly love was never in there for those of like precious faith. So if brotherly love is in you by the new birth, you will stick closer to a brother or sister that's of the family of God than you will with your own flesh and blood if they're not born again. And it's not that you don't care about your own flesh and blood, and it's not that you're going to abandon them or throw them under the bus. It's just that you cannot have this same kind of love for them that you have for those that are of the same family, that are of the family of God. Though you do love your natural family, and you should. You can meet someone from another country that speaks another language, has a completely different culture from you, dresses different. They eat things that you would never eat. Maybe you have absolutely nothing in common with them except for the word. And you will feel a bond in just a short amount of time, just a short visit with them. You will feel a bond with them that's unlike the bond that you feel with somebody that maybe you grew up with, that you have all these other experiences with, and that maybe you have so much in common with in the natural. It'll be a different kind of a bond. And that bond will stick. And it'll stick because it's not based on the human element. And the church says, it's also true that you have a bond with others that are begotten, and you may find things about them that you may not particularly like from a human standpoint. I'm going to preach here in just a moment, because it's important that we have the right expectations, the right understanding. It's important for us to know what's going to change, what isn't going to change, what to expect, what not to expect. And the church says, but that bond that you will have with a brother or sister, it's deeper than any human likes or dislikes. So let's just admit it. We have likes and dislikes. We have a certain nature about us. We have a history. We have things that our flesh likes and dislikes. Our flesh prefers this over that. That's just human. Right? But this bond that's in you for that brother or that sister is greater than those likes and the dislikes. The likes and dislikes, I'm not saying they'll ever even go away, but they're not important. They're not relevant. This love is stronger than that. The power of this love is greater than that. And that's because there's a real you that comes alive when you're born again into the family of God. And it's on the inside. When you are baptized into one body by one spirit. And this love, it comes from within the real you. And it exists between the real you and God. And it also exists between the real you and the real others that are born again of the same spirit. So when you first begin to experience that love, you can't explain it. And you don't really understand it yourself yet. It's the kind of love you look out upon one another, and it's the kind of love that will overlook things. Not disregard it, but just overlook. Everyone will look good to you. Why? Because you're looking through a different set of lenses. You're looking with a different kind of a love, and you're looking at the inside man and not the outside man. And with the inside man, you find no fault or woman. All of a sudden, everybody looks good to you. And it's because this kind of love is not looking at your old you or at the flesh of others. Come on, friends. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begatten of him. By this we know, not we hope. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and we keep his commandments. Well, one of his commandments is love one another. So you love him, and you want to keep his word. He is the word that you love. He's the person of the word. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, before you're born again, his commandments are grievous. And the reason why they're grievous is because you try to do it and you fail. And you fail miserably if you're honest. And you realize the harder you try, you realize the more that isn't you. So here's a good test this morning, friends, to know whether or not a person is born again. Does that person constantly bellyache over the word? Constantly bristle every time they receive correction by the word? Or if so, they're not born again. If they're coming up to you afterwards, well, that was pointed at me again. Well, why don't you get it? If you're born again, you will. And you'll realize that it wasn't sent to hurt or harm. you'll want it to come. Now, we might all bristle now and then when the word corrects, because we still have this human part. That's just our flesh, though. But in the soul, we know that it's for us. And we will receive that word even though the flesh might bristle at first. Sometimes there's just a natural reaction. But then we bring our flesh under ourselves. But those that can never receive the word or receive correction from the word, and then they're also the ones that will then align themselves with others also, and they'll have these big reunions whenever they come together, and what they have in common is that they're rebels, that they both are fighting against the word. Well, they're just not born again. That is not a mean saying. You either are born again or you aren't. It's not saying that they can't be born again. It's just saying that they aren't. It would be fair to say Peter wasn't born again until he was born again. Jesus said it to him, and he wasn't being critical. He said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. In other words, you're not converted. You're not born again. But when you are, I want you to know that I'm praying for it, because Satan wants to sift you as the sand. Well, I have to give this up, and I have to give that up, and how miserable this is. Well, if you ever get the Holy Ghost one time, that'll all change in an instant. But until then, it's giving up something but getting nothing in return. The word will cut, but your soul loves that word. And the word is not grievous, as John says, to a son or daughter of God. It might be grievous at times to the outside man when it cuts, but that man is not the one that's being fed on the word. The soul inside will say, amen. The soul inside will say, thank you, Lord. I needed that. And you will want to be corrected when you're sideways with the word, because your desire above all is to please him, to keep his word, to cherish it. You love it. You love it more than your daily bread. Verse 5, 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. John goes on to say, now, I beseech thee, lady. I love how he puts this. He's speaking of the bride. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of the body of Christ. He doesn't say woman, he says lady. You can be a woman and not be a lady. In fact, who knows what a woman is, right? I now beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John recorded that in the book of John very early on. This is 2 John at the end of his journey. And he says, this isn't a new commandment. It's not as though I'm telling you something that's new. No, we had this from the beginning. And it's that we love one another. So Jesus commanded the church to love one another. And John is picking up on this very same thing that Jesus said. And this kind of love can be commanded by the word, and this kind of love will obey the word. It's almost like a person that's living in you. It will obey the word. It will respond to the word. It will be controlled by the word. It comes from the word. Well, Brother Doug, how can I love somebody that steps on my toes? Well, humanly you can't, but this kind of love can. The love of God in you can look beyond your brother's trespasses. And as long as we are in these bodies, we're going to make mistakes. And this love will be on display in this age like in no other age. Though it has been on display in every age. We were looking at this Friday night in our church age study at the Thyatiran church age. And what we saw is that this is during the dark ages. It's during the time when people are being put to death. It's the false church is ruling with an iron rod and with an iron will, and they have both political and religious power, civil power. Whether or not you work is dependent upon whether or not you bowed to this particular church. And so we read in that church age where Christ is telling the true church, he's recognizing that they have this love. And then he follows it by recognizing that they had they were living a life of service. They were servants, as we are called to be servants to one another. But without that love, you could be a servant. Yeah, we gave the analogy, I think, was it last week or here recently, where somebody can be a servant, quote unquote. They could be a waitress or a waiter, and it's no mystery to you that they hate that job and that they think that they're better than you. And they'll, if you ask for something, could I have some more coffee? They hate it. They're going to serve you, but they hate it. And then they're just sure you're not going to tip them. Well, it's self-fulfilling. So we learned that Christ was recognizing that love was there in the church, and service followed that love, which is the right kind of service because it's based on love. And then he recognized their faith, and then he recognized their patience. And all these things follow one another. And it was in the face of persecution, and it was in the face of death. And Brother Branham, in that message, in that teaching, he called that elect lady of that age the cream of the crop. And this is a dying age. This is an age where the tree, the bride tree, had been eaten down to the ground, and now the life is hiding in the roots. 606 to 1520 AD, 914 years. But in this last age, Jesus tells us, those of us living in this last age, that the love of many will wax cold. Right? And we are warned, and we are told that if we're living in this last age, if we're not careful, we won't even recognize the influence of that. And not recognize that something's missing. But it is. And the nominal churches, they will have instead a love for this world, for the pleasures of this world, and for self more than the love of God. So you know that this isn't the right kind of love. A lukewarm age where this love that we're speaking of this morning is absolutely missing on a grand scale. It's in short supply. And to prove that this love is in you, you will be lied about. You will be loved and then hated. And you'll be loved too much and hated too much. You will be used and misused. Now this is not crying over spilt milk. This isn't woe is me. This will happen. And it must happen. Because if it doesn't happen, how do you know that you have the love of God in you? How do you know that you truly have brotherly love? Because brotherly love is not conditional. So all these things will come against you, and yet that love, that brotherly love, will not be broken. It will not be beaten down. It won't be diminished. Listen to this, possessing the enemy's gates. It was a few years later, he's speaking about the children of Israel going out from Egypt, and they're in great revival. They go through the Red Sea, and they go out in the wilderness, and then they start facing some trials. He says, a few years later when the trials come, and the church got all shook up, as is so easy for a congregation of people to do when something just don't seem to happen the way that it's supposed to be. God makes it that way. Somebody say, God makes it that way. We want to blame the devil for so many things. Now, he's the instrument that God uses to allow this to take place. But this is God's doing. This is God's purpose. God makes it that way. In other words, if you come into a church and all of a sudden there's some kind of turmoil, don't get in your mind that this church isn't of God. Or that the pastor isn't of God. Or that your brothers and sisters aren't of God. That isn't, it's not a sign that they are or they aren't. God knows what he's doing. God makes it that way. God brings tensions into the church. Oh, I thought we were supposed to have heaven on earth. Well, you're still here, aren't you? God brings tensions into the church. For every son that cometh to God must be tried and proven and tested. He lets sickness strike you. He lets diseases come on you to test you and to prove you, to show the world that you're truly the seed of Abraham. Now, he doesn't bring it on you to leave you that way. And he doesn't actually bring it on you. He allows it to be brought on you. He permits it by his own will. He permits disasters. He permits the friends to turn against you. Oh, no, he didn't say that, did he? He permits the friends to turn against you. Now, if your enemies turn against you, big deal. Or somebody you don't know, but your friends. He permits all these things. And turns the devil loose to tempt you. And he'll do all but take your life. He could throw you on a bed of affliction. He could turn your neighbors against you. He could turn the church against you. He can do most anything. And it's God's will for him to do it. We are taught that it is more precious than gold to us. Don't overthink this now. Realize without the love of God in your heart, you can't comprehend this. This just sounds like meaningless suffering. As human beings, we can love others in spite of our ups and in spite of our downs. And we should. And just because we are born again, the ups and the downs don't go away. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you see every prophet had ups and downs. You look at Peter. Peter had lots of ups and downs. Look at the other disciples. Now, they didn't have brotherly love towards one another while Jesus was on the scene, before they were converted. There was no brotherly love there. They didn't comprehend it. They didn't know what it was. Because it won't come without a new birth. It's not something that you just decide to have, in other words. It's not something that you're taught and then you manufacture it. It's either there or it isn't. Jesus, the man part, he had ups and downs, as all men do. The pastor, the deacons, the trustees, the music group. We are all going to make mistakes. We are all going to fall short of the glory of God. But brotherly love will continue. That's the force that binds, friends. And we will see and know that a brother or sister has done us wrong. And brotherly love will cause us to go to the throne and say, God, I forgive that brother or I forgive that sister. And then overlook whatever has gone on before. Now, does that mean that you will be in total agreement with that other person? Absolutely not. But that won't change the inside of your heart. A lot of times what we're talking about in terms of agreement is in the mind. It's in the spirit realm. In the soul, we're all the same. And we're in total agreement. In the soul, we believe. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So, what are we saying here? What's John telling us here in his parting remarks? He's telling us that God is demanding this kind of love from his body. The body that is here on the earth. From his children. Growing up in the natural. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I was sharing with somebody here last night that there was four kids born in a span of 3.5 years. And we were best friends or worst enemies, depending on what time it was. And we would switch back and forth many times throughout the day. And my mom and my dad, if my dad was around, if it was after work or on the weekends, but during the day, if mom was around, she was constantly having to get in between us and saying, now go to this one and you say you're sorry. But I'm not sorry. You better be sorry. Go tell him you're sorry. But he, why do I have to do it first? And back and forth and back and forth. And then, the most demoralizing part of it was, now go hug your brother. Go hug your, I ain't going to hug that one. I still want to punch him in the nose. But it works. And you find that it starts to melt. And before long, you're out playing in the yard and you forgot this, I'll never trust you ever again, or I'll never be your friend again, or you're never going to play with my stuff again, whatever it was, right? It's all forgotten, right? And that's the kind of love that has to be nurtured in a family. It has to be taught in a family. It has to be enforced. It has to be a commandment, right? Well, God has a family too, and God has commandments too. And God says, in my house, you're not going to just walk by one another and not shake one another's hand and hold a grudge. You're not going to do that. I command you to have this kind of love with one another that can overlook the human part, the human element. So we'll see a brother or sister that's done us wrong. And if that brotherly love is in you, if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will take that brother or sister to the throne. You will pray. You will forgive that person. You'll ask God to forgive that person. You'll overlook it. You'll go on. But you won't change that other person any more than that other person is going to change you. So God demands that kind of love from his children. He is building a church from the ground up, starting with faith and coming and ending up capping the whole thing off with the love of God, with agapo love, God himself, in other words, because he is love. But just before that agape love is added, there is a love in the building for it to sit on and cement together with. In other words, there's brotherly kindness one for another. If that brotherly kindness isn't there, then the stones that are underneath it are not going to stick together. And what point would it be to cap it off with something that's just going to slide off? Something that has no place to rest. Some place that anytime there's a shaking, it's going to move this way and move that way. Those things have to be cemented together. And that cement is brotherly kindness, one for another. So how in the world could he ever cap a building off with his love, a love that then controls every member of the entire body, if there's a problem getting the other parts of the body together? Brotherly love, friends, it will prevent, if you will, autoimmune disorders in the body of Christ that cause the body to attack itself. That love will stick like honey. And if anybody's ever got honey on your hands, you know how it is. You can try and wipe that on your pants and your hand's just going to stick to your pants, or you're going to have it sticking to everything else, and whatever it comes into contact with is going to stick to it, right? This kind of love sticks. Brother Branham, in the Stature of a Perfect Man series, when he's speaking on this, I think it was in Blasphemous Names, you think, well, it isn't going to stick, but you find out that it will. Let something happen to a brother or sister. They're in the hospital. You're right there and your heart's just bursting and you're interceding for them. Doesn't matter what's taking place in between. It'll stick even when it doesn't seem like it'll stick. But it'll stick. So friends, if we've been born from above, a brother or sister can treat us in ways that are absolutely wrong, and I'm not encouraging you to do that, and this isn't a license to do it, but brothers and sisters can treat you in ways that are absolutely wrong, and we can look at them and say, I truly forgive you. No grudges. No lingering hard feelings. No unforgiveness. No doubting. No, but. You'll say, I love you, brother. And I'm going to do anything to help you along the way without conditions. Because you and I are connected in the same body. And we need one another. In fact, we were predestinated to need one another. God set it up this way. I can't make it without you. You can't make, you have that love that's in you. I need it. And by the way, devil, you don't get to say how this is going to go. Friends, no matter what he tries to bring in, he won't keep us apart. We will just squeeze together that much more. And in the process, we will squeeze the devil right out of the picture. In fact, he'll gladly leave because he can't stand this lovey-dovey. He's a splitter apart. He's a troublemaker. He doesn't want to see restitution. He doesn't want us to embrace and say, I forgive you. Now, this isn't religious love. But this is a love that never has a desire for revenge. Human love, when it's hurt, it'll desire revenge. This love, excuse me, never feels bitterness. I'm not saying that you'll never be tempted with bitterness. You will. And you might even fall for a few moments and allow bitterness to creep in, and you'll get so miserable that you'll have a prayer meeting and pray that thing out of your life and let that brotherly love continue. So it's not to say that bitterness won't try to find its way in. It will. But bitterness can only find a home when brotherly love is not at its post of duty. Because brotherly love won't let bitterness into the house. You can't have sweet water and bitter water in the same place at the same time. One's going to, they're going to mix together. So you can't have both at the same time. Brotherly love will speak the highest things about others. And not just about your best friends forever or your spouse or your children. And though there may be differences, friends, and there will be. And though there may be spirit-led reasons for making a change, a change in the where you fellowship, a change in churches, there won't be bitterness towards others. Let me say that again. There won't be bitterness towards others. Oh, well, you don't know my case. I do know your case. You're bitter. I know this. I know that the solution is the same for all of us. Let brotherly love continue. Right? Don't nurse that. You nurse it, you'll bring it into another body. And you'll make that other body, and then you'll start saying, well, this body's just like that one. Well, you made it that way, if it is. Because you bring bitterness in with you. Well, you just don't understand my case. Friends, this love is from heaven. This love is stronger. If this love can be controlled by circumstances, if this love can be controlled by how you're treated or not treated, if this love can be controlled by anything else, it's a weak love. And Satan will be sure to control it. He'll make sure that he'll bring just the right circumstances. You'll never get called on to pray, or you'll think I'm raising my hand and nobody will call on me, or whatever it might be, and you'll get a complex over it, and he'll work on that and work on that and work on it. But this love recognizes, no, that's a lie. Those are just circumstances. Those are just situations. I've been called to a higher calling. I've been called to a higher body, and the love that I have in me for this brother here is greater than any human love that we might have, though we're 7 days apart in age, or 8 days, I think. Right? Or is it seven?
Seven.
Right? It's greater. What can conquer that love? Friends, too many times, and it's sad. I was thinking about that this morning, and I'm praying a lot about this too. I'm thinking a lot about it. I'm in a different season in life than I was before. And I'm spending a lot more time meditating on these things. Because just as Brother Branham said himself when he went into that season, I don't want my life to be capped with crotchety, bitter, nasty, this bugs me. Everybody can come over, but don't bring your kids because they make me nervous. I don't want to be that way. I would rather God take me home than allow me to mar my testimony. And a lot of times, it's because we're in a battle, right? And we've been hit, we've been cut, this has come against us, that's come against us. I don't want the end of my journey to result in me being this beat up, cut up, bleeding warrior that's been through so many battles that he's got PTSD. You gotta treat him different, right? I want this to be the capping off. I want it to be the proof to be in the pudding. That after all of that, I'm still quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to extend a hand, quick to live for others, quick to think about what my impact might be on somebody else. Let it be the pinnacle. Not the, I'm at the finish line and I'm almost out of gas. No, let it be full of gas. Let it be shining in its glory. Let that be the proof that after all of this, that's what Paul said in his own journey. He said, I'm convinced that neither depth nor height nor famine nor separation nor doing without shipwreck, all these different, I am convinced that nothing, because I've been through all that. And in the end, I'm convinced I'm still here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I want that to be my testimony. So I'm keeping my eye on that. Somebody sang a song here recently. I'm working on my, Solomon, was that it? I'm working on my testimony. Somebody did, right? Doesn't matter who, but yeah, you are working on your testimony. You're a testimony in process. What do you want your epitaph to read? What do you want them to chisel on your tombstone? Oh, I'm getting incinerated, so I ain't worried about it. What do you want them to say at your incineration? When they cast your ashes to the wind. Oh, gross. Well, he had nice hair. Until he didn't. What do you want people to say about you? This love sticks, friends. This is a power. There's power in this love. So if a person truly has brotherly love, if they're truly born again of the Spirit, when they leave a church, they won't throw everybody under the bus. And they won't throw a stick of dynamite behind them and wish for God to call down fire. And they won't call everybody a serpent seed. In fact, brotherly love will speak the highest things about others. Ouch. Well, what about brotherly love will speak the highest things about others. They won't throw everyone under the bus. Though there may be differences, or there will be differences, and though there may be absolutely Spirit-led reasons for making a change, there won't be bitterness towards others. Friends, I run into people, there are people that have left this church, that have left the right way, ran into some last night, talking with them and said, we love you, and we know that the same is true, and we're wanting the best for you. We have the greatest expectations. You're in another chapter of your journey, and God has special things planned for you. And we're in expectation. So it's not personal in that regard. God can lead somebody to go do something else. Right? But when somebody leaves and they're bitter and they're angry and tore up and they bring that with them and that's all they talk about, somebody needs some healing. But for some people, they'll leave a fellowship and it's as if they never ever broke bread with you. Nothing you ever did matters. It's because there was never any brotherly love there. And that love will, that brotherly love will cause you to say truthful, good things that can be said about others. Remember the time that Brother Branham was telling us about he said, say good things, or don't say anything at all. And he gives us this example of this woman that was positive all the time. And so this person thought, well, this isn't real. I'm going to prove that this woman isn't positive all the time. I mean, how could you be? There are certain situations that you just can't be positive. So this person said to this woman, well, what about this? And she said something good. And what about that? And she said something good. And he says, well, what about the devil? She says, well, he's a good adversary. He is. He's faithful. Never misses a church service. Perfect attendance. What am I saying, friends? You can always find the positive side. Always. And it's disingenuous for us to say, well, you know, I couldn't wait to get out of that place. And man, it was just no good out of it. You mean to tell me that you wasted your time? You mean to tell me there was no growth in your life? You mean to tell me that nothing good happened to you? No, you take that. You take the good and move on. It's part of who you are. It's part of how you got to where you're at today. I had things in my Baptist background that's part of why I'm who I am today. So you will cherish the good things and you will realize that those things are part of who you are today. And there is no circumstances or no scenarios that you could come up with that would validate that love not being there for others. Well, I'm shaking the very dust off of my feet. Bible tells us to. Oh, is that right? You mean to tell me that there was never any love there at all? At any time? When the Bible tells us about shaking the dust off of our feet, that's referring to those that you go to that reject the word from the very beginning and then try and run you off. Well, then you shake the dust off because you brought your pearls before them and then they chased after you, showing that they're of another spirit. Those are unbelievers that outright condemn you and what you are sharing with them. But brotherly love, it will go on with life, and brotherly love will not be stalled or stopped by circumstances. It might be stalled for a moment, but it won't be stopped. And once again, friends, listen closely. If this kind of love is something that can be controlled by this world, then we are defeated, because Satan will sure control it. This kind of love that I'm speaking of this morning, it existed before Satan was created, and it will remain long after he's destroyed. And he will not diminish it one little bit. And you're quiet this morning. There will be people in churches. There will be people in our own assembly that will rub our flesh the wrong way. There'll be people in your own household that are Holy Ghost filled that'll rub your flesh the wrong way. I told you, don't throw that on the floor. We each have our own physical makeups. We each have our own physical preferences. Somebody might be loud while you're more tranquil, and you prefer tranquility at all times, and so you're annoyed by loud noises. But the love of God in us will cause us to overlook those things, not to insist on them being changed. Well, I'm not going to fellowship with that person because this needs to change first. If somebody doesn't like to hunt and you like to hunt, well, focus on something else. And vice versa. Well, if they would only change, we could be best friends forever. You're the problem with the church. There's no such thing as best friends forever after the natural. I mean, the people that say best friends forever, how many have they had? Weren't you one of them at one time? Just saying. You were until you weren't. So forever doesn't mean eternal, I guess. Well, if there's that word used in the scripture, it means a space of time. So I'm glad they say best friends forever, not best friends eternally. So where's the standard written down for this change that we think is so necessary in other people's lives? Who decides the standard? If we aren't careful, friends, personal standards can become doctrines. And then those doctrines can be things that we use to try to change others. We've mentioned this before. Everybody in this church must wear a suit. If they don't, then they're not part of us. They're not a real Christian. And then there's the other doctrine. If you wear a suit, you're just being religious and you need to be more down there. We're not even going to stand up. We're just going to sit all the time. And we're going to wear our old clothes because that's what we believe. And you make a doctrine out of it. And then you try to get other people, you shame them into it. Right? Sisters should never wear open-toed shoes. Ever heard that one? Well, that's somebody that's got a foot fetish. I mean, that wouldn't even give me a scripture for it. It's not immodest. It's not immoral. Right? They wore sandals in Jesus' day. I guarantee you those were open-toed. Well, I might lust after that sister. You're the one with the problem. If you think, if you can lust after a foot. Just saying. This little piggy went to market town. Well, all of us need to act like we're Southerners. How you? Some people actually change their accent. Right? How y'all doing? This is Tucson. We don't say y'all. If you want to say y'all, that's okay. But you're not more of a Christian than I am because you said y'all. We went to the First Southern Baptist Church, wherever we were living at. And we met a lot of Southerners that were First Southern Baptists. And my goodness, God bless you, my brother. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so good to see you. They could be the biggest hypocrite on the planet Earth. But it feels like Christianity, right? In church. Oh, sweetie pie. The preacher would preach and slowly peel your skin off and smile. Use good old Southern terms. It's not about that, friends. We don't need to act this way or act that way. We need to be born again of the Spirit and put the Word first. Well, I don't like this about that person. I don't like that about that person. Listen, friends, there are things that we don't like about ourselves. Does that mean we should abandon our own selves until we meet a certain standard that's in our minds? One of the biggest tricks of the enemy that's tried and true is to get us focused on trying to change somebody else. In fact, that's one of the things that I deal with first when dealing with married couples and things getting between them that are dividing them. That's one of the things that I deal with first is, look, are you trying to change that other person? Because many times that's what's behind it. Well, until they do this, everybody kind of gets in their corner and they're waiting for the other person to change. Don't demand anything. Put them in God's hands. You just do your part. So the love of God is there, whether the person changes the way you think they should or not. Well, if everybody would be just like I want them to be, well, then I can love them with all my heart. There are many, many, many problems with that statement. But one of them is that you set your standard in your thinking about what you expect out of others, and that standard of yours will change throughout your life. So what you're saying is everyone's going to have to change around you, obviously, but you. Oh, I love this sister and I love this brother because they are so much like me. I don't want somebody that's like me. Well, they listen to every complaint and they side with me on every grudge that I have against others. And they never tell me that I need to change or that I'm the one that's wrong. If we aren't careful, friends, we can try to change others to be more like us. But God will put somebody in the same assembly right next to you that is your total opposite. And He will do that to show you if you have brotherly love or not. If that brotherly love is in you or not. We will suffer disappointments, humanly speaking. But what we are fellowshipping around, friends, is the real you and the real me that's born from above. And what we have in common and what we should be looking for is the very same word and the very same life in one another. We should be looking for the very same virtues in one another, for the very same character in one another. And we also need to be patient with that character development that's taking place in others because it's taking place in you also. And you have to be patient with that as well. You know, I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it just kind of fits with what we're talking about here. About that character development and disappointment in ourselves. I guess God loves me in this gas station. That's why this gas station doesn't even exist anymore. So that it used to be on the corner of Ina and Oracle. Is that? Yeah. Was it a Shell station? It was a number of stations for a while. I think the last thing it was a Texaco at one time. But I remember pulling in there one night in my pickup truck, and you know you're busy. This was one of the busiest times of my life when I was preaching twice a week. I was working 50 hours a week at Allied Signal, driving back and forth to work, preaching twice a week at the prison. And three times at the home church, and then Friday nights out on the, or Saturday night, it was out on the street corner, and Friday nights we had a prayer meeting. So, I mean, I had no time. And so when you get yourself into a situation like that, you start forgetting things, right? I remember a time when I was in school, when I was in college, and you're just cramming so much in, and you're working and whatever, and you just have no time. And I remember going going through a phase where I continually locked my keys in the car. Anybody ever do that? I mean, it's one thing to do it once in a while, but I would enter into a phase where I would do it and then think, oh, that's crazy, and I won't do that again, and then I do it again the next day, right? And it's because of pressures that you're going through, right? And it's a sign that you need to kind of back off or get some rest or whatever. Anyway, I pulled into this gas station and I put the nozzle in the truck and let it operate. You know, I went and got in the truck and did something, and then when I heard the pump kick off, I started the truck and I drove off. You know, and I got partway out of the driveway, and I hear this big clunking sound, and I see gas spraying up in the air, and I panicked. This isn't a choice that you make. In our DNA, you are either the fight or flight type person, right? You are either the type of person that when you are confronted, you're backed into a corner, you'll fight your way out of it, or you'll run your way out of it, right? And hopefully you're a fast runner. Or if you are, there's somebody that's a little slower behind you, if you're not a fast runner. Well, whether I want to be fight or flight doesn't matter. I'm flight, right? So my instinct just kicked in, and it's like, run! I drove down the street, and I was in a panic, and it's like, oh, you know, World War III, you know, world's going to end. Place is going to blow up. I'm going to go to jail, whatever, you know, just a big panic. And then, you know, I drove another block or two, and my heart starts slowing down, and then the character of Christ that was growing in me and developing in me began to take over, and it's like, well, you got to go back. Oh, no way am I going to go. You got to go back. You know you got to go back, right? And very least, you got to return the pump. So if I wasn't born again of the Spirit of God, I probably wouldn't have went back. I'd have probably dumped that handle off on the side of the road or whatever. You say, oh, that's horrible. If that's your nature, that's what you would do, right? Out of fear. So I went back, and thankfully the pump wasn't still hanging out. The pump was laying on the ground, and there's what I learned was there's an emergency shutoff valve that, you know, when the hose pulls away, it'll just automatically shut off. Thank the Lord for that. But I was so upset with myself, because I thought, I'm a Christian. Why would I ever run away? Why would that ever be my first response? Well, it's because you're still human. And it's because character is still being developed in you, right? And it's situations like that that take you up to another notch. How do you know? Well, I'm just taking that by faith because I haven't done it since. Thank the Lord. But it's a process, right? You will be surprised along the way in your journey when you see yourself reacting in this way or that way, and you will, in your heart, you'll think, I don't want to be that way. Well, that's because inside you're not that way, and your character is still being developed to show on the outside what's on the inside. Are you with me? So, in other words, we make mistakes that show us where we need to grow in Christ. Maybe we'll snap at somebody. Maybe we'll say something that's not quite true, you know, like Brother Branham, the lawyer called up, and he was under a lot of pressure, and his wife said, Bill, you know, the lawyer's on the phone, he wants to talk to you, and he says, well, go tell him I'm not here. And she says, but you are here. And he says, well, I won't be when you tell him. And later on that night, when he went to pray for somebody, that weighed on him, and he realized, you know what, I can't even pray for this person until I make that right first. So it's a process. I don't believe he made that same mistake again. It's growth. It's development. But it's these things that happen that show us. Are you with me? So these things happen to show us where we need to grow in Christ Jesus. And if that life is in you, you'll want to grow up in his character. You'll want to be like him. And it's a process. Someone might have a certain preaching style that isn't your favorite. Somebody might play an instrument in a way that irritates you, and you just focus on it. Or they might sing in a certain way. Or maybe they can't carry a tune. Or they won't clap on the offbeat. Do you realize that something like that is all that it will take to derail a service for some people? And they can't even tell you what was preached. All they can tell you is, Brother so-and-so can't. He just throws me off. He's on the beat and then the offbeat and then back and forth. Well, how is church? Well, remember me telling you about the brother or sister so-and-so? I didn't ask you about that. How was the word? Well, I'm not going to go to church if brother so-and-so is preaching. We actually had a situation one time. It was years ago. These people aren't still here, so don't look around. And I wasn't even there. This was reported to me afterwards. Evidently, I was their favorite preacher. You know, people will do that. They'll get preacher's religion. And this couple came to church and saw that another preacher was preaching. And they got partway into the church. They turned around and went outside, got their car, and drove off. Because this other brother was preaching. A brother that I have confidence in. A brother that I put there. So I thought you had confidence in me. I thought that was your favorite preacher. Well, I'm your favorite preacher, but you don't have confidence in me otherwise? I mean, see how silly that is? And if that's all it takes, God will make sure that there's somebody that annoys you and preaches the word. What is that? It's personal feelings of the flesh. Now, friends, if this was the coin or stamp club, and you don't want that person in a certain position, well, then vote him or her out. But this isn't a stamp club. So it isn't based on your likes, your human likes and dislikes. And you shouldn't want to do that anyway, because that would mean that the only people that are being changed are the people that are around you, and you're not being changed. I want to be changed, don't you? So you know that the love of God is in you when the preacher takes the plow and tears everything up and you leave feeling scrubbed out instead of feeling offended. We'll close here in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, Paul says, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So Paul is teaching mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. He's speaking to the Thessalonians. They're not brand new Christians. They're not just rolling off the assembly line, if you will. He's not having to tell them, you know, don't come to the Lord's Supper to stuff yourselves. And this isn't the King's Buffet. This isn't the Golden Corral or First Cafeteria, right? He's telling them the Holy Ghost has already taught you to love one another. And the Holy Ghost in you witnesses to that. And not only that, but they saw it demonstrated in the lives of those that shared the gospel with them and established the church and brought them to a birth. You'll see it before you experience it yourself. So this is something that the Holy Ghost teaches you after you are quickened and after you come to know His love for you. Verse 10, he goes on to say, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So this isn't a one and done. He recognizes, I see this love and I see it operating in the body. And not only that, this isn't just us four no more. This love isn't just operating amongst you Thessalonians. But I see you expressing that love towards the Macedonians. So this extends beyond the walls of this church building. This extends to the others that are born of the very same Spirit, that are of the mystical body of Christ, and not just the local body. But let me entreat you to that you increase more and more in this love. So it's something that starts and increases. And it's so important. So he's not downplaying the importance, but he's reinforcing it. He's not downplaying it. You might say, well, he's not teaching on it. It must not be important. No, he says, I don't need to teach you. You already know this. But do it more. Let it increase. Let me read this from the Message, I Will Restore. Brother Branham said, now, if Pentecost was God's vine, which was a new vine that has grown up, then these four destroyers has been the one that eats the vine down. Now let's find out what Pentecost had and find out what we got lacking. And then we ought to find out what the destroyers are, who they are, and what's did it. So let's examine what it was that ate this down. But before we examine what ate it down, let's see what was there that God ate down. What was there in the beginning? He says, now the first thing that Pentecost produced was brotherly love. It tore down the middle wall of partitions, and it made a brotherhood to such a way that they had everything in common, and a brotherhood. Paul spoke of this brotherhood, and he gave all the gifts of the Pentecostal church, and then he said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not this love, which brings the brotherhood, I am nothing. And though I have the knowledge to understand all the mysteries of God, I'm still nothing without love, the love of the brethren, he says. So the first thing was not the gifts. And a lot of people think when they think of Pentecost that they're just thinking of the supernatural and the gifts. Well, this is supernatural, but it's brotherly love. Amen. Recognize this too, friends. Jesus taught on this. He gave it, and he made it a commandment. But teaching didn't produce it in his disciples. The disciples were not converted, and they couldn't produce this on their own. And so we saw jealousy, and we saw jockeying for position, and pushing one another out of the way, and misunderstandings, and we saw lying, and different things that will take place without a birth. We should be taught from the earliest of age how to treat one another in the natural. And we should do this even if we only have to do it mechanically first. Mom said, Dad said. But it takes a true Pentecost to quicken this in your heart. So Paul says you can know all the mysteries and it will mean nothing without this brotherly love. Again, and I will restore, he said, paragraph 14, he said, Jesus said, this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for the other. He said, Pentecost had that. I'm speaking Pentecost, meaning the first group of the apostles and disciples. They had that brotherly love. They wasn't greedy. They sold everything that they had for the furthering of the church. They were so together till even when one heard that another died, they said, well, let's go and die with them. Such a feeling. Now, Jesus spoke of this, and Paul did rather, and said, let brotherly love continue. That was in the first church. But something taken place. And there was a fellow that come in by the name of a palmer worm, the devil. And when he began to eat that vine of brotherly love, he cut the very sap line of it. Because it don't make any difference how smart we are, how much we think we know, or how much we want to be different from somebody else. As long as that brotherly feeling isn't among us, we are fighting a losing battle. That's right. We can't win. There's no way for us to win. So how much importance should we put on this? Listen, friends, we're not in this to lose. Right? And we're also not in this to settle for a stalemate. Well, the devil did this, and then I did that. And the devil did this, and I did that. We're overcomers.
Amen.
Now, if this message is a message of restoration, and we know that it is, well, then it must include a Pentecost. But the trouble of it is that too many jump the gun, and they go straight to the mysteries without first meeting the author of the mysteries. And Satan doesn't care how many signs we have and how much supernatural that we have. If there's no brotherly love, it'll amount to nothing. And we know that there's also, we'll get into these things a little bit more tonight. We'll just touch on it here for a moment. We'll pull over. We know that there's a great power of healing that lays in this love. In fact, there's several things. We'll get into it tonight. Listen to this from the Message. Look, he says, there's nothing like music, you know. God heals by music. We know that Saul was in really bad sorts. And David came. He didn't preach. He didn't rebuke. He just played. And Saul's spirit was settled down. And I guess evil spirits left for a little bit. So we know that music, he says, there's nothing like music, you know. God heals by music. Did you know that? God heals by music. God heals by love. See? God heals by medicine. God heals by prayer. God has many ways of healing depending. It depends on what type that you need. Sometimes a little love stretched out will just cure an old sore. An old place that's been a grudge or something. It'll heal it right over. Just a little love, a little care. And this is where we need to be sensitive to whatever the particular need is. Sometimes it's, somebody doesn't need a rebuke. They need love. And they may be out of sorts, and they might be nursing a grudge, and there might be an old sore that's there. Sometimes they just need a soft answer, a kind word, a little bit of love, a little bit of encouragement to help them to maybe lay down a complex or whatever it might be. God heals by love, see? God heals by medicine. God heals by prayer. God has many ways of healing. Depends on what type that you need. Sometimes a little love stretched out will just cure an old sore. An old place that's been a grudge or something, it heals it right over. Just a little love, a little care. Sometimes when you feel all down, as we call it, a street expression, down in the dumps, see? Just put on one of those tapes, that music or that record, and go to playing it. And the first thing you know, you're patting your foot or your hand, and it's all over then. You're right up and you're ready to go again. That's one of the reasons why worship comes before the preaching of the word. Because it sets the right atmosphere. A lot of times healing will come just right before the word comes even, because it's, you know, if we've got some rough spots, some spots, open wounds or whatever, sometimes it'll just change that and you just feel like everything's okay and now you're ready to receive the word. But when you're in a condition where you're needing that, you know, you're tore up and cut open, and I'm not saying, don't take this wrong, friends. I'm not saying that the word can't do that. Because a lot of times just the preaching of the word will bring it. But as he said here, he says it depends. He said God can do it this way. God can do it that way. We can have a prayer line. We can lay hands on you. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes what you need in the prayer is just to hear a few words about, I know what you're going through, or God knows what you're going through, and I know how you feel, and, you know, may God settle you down or whatever. That'll do more for you, because that's what you need at that particular moment. At that particular moment, maybe stop it isn't the right thing. But at other moments, stop it is exactly the right thing. So God doesn't just want to use our hands. He has many channels, many avenues. He wants to use that love that's in us when it's needed. And it's a powerful force, friends. Powerful. You know, sometimes we can go and sit down with somebody and just, you know, that person will say, well, what's on your heart or what's troubling you? Sometimes our moms can do that, or our dads or whatever, or somebody that we're close to. And we can start out and just pouring it out, and this is wrong and that's wrong and this is bad and I'm feeling this or that. And sometimes them just listening and us knowing that they're listening, and maybe they don't even say too much. But what they say is what maybe we need to hear at the moment. It'll be all right. Settle down. This is a small thing. You'll get through this. What is that? It's love. Right? And love brings hope. Sometimes that's what's needed. It's in times like that that God's nature, His divine nature, taps into His divine nature that's down inside of you, and it'll bring that healing. And it's, notice this, it's your love. It's your love that's making a difference in another person's life. Let's stand. Love for a brother. Now don't leave here saying, well, he never said I had to love a sister. Love for our brother. You know, it's impossible for a subject like this to be dealt with that it doesn't prick us all in our hearts at some level or another. That's not to say that you're backslid. That's not to say that love is not flowing. But Paul said, let it increase. Sometimes we can hear these things and it's a good reminder, you know. I was listening to a historian and who has a perspective that's based on history, and he's talking about events that are taking place in our day, and he's got a conservative outlook, and he's able to look through the filter of history. You know, what we're taught is what we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. But a person that's truly gifted in studying history can see patterns, and they can see, well, this is the same thing that happened back then, and it's repeating. And if you can see that, well, how did they solve it back then? Or what was the outcome? But at this particular time, so I've gotten to the place where I just don't even want to listen, even though it's truth that I'm hearing. I've gotten to the place where I don't want to listen because this man who's speaking the truth, all he's doing is pointing out what's wrong. All he's pointing out is what's broken, and it sounds like there's no hope. And the very last interview that I listened to, the guy that was interviewing said, you know, this has been a pretty depressing session. And then he started coming around. He says, well, you know, my wife tells me that too. And my wife tells me, you know what? You need to start giving some solutions. You need to start giving, don't make it sound like there's no hope and all that. And I'm thinking, okay, what she's telling you is right. You're just not listening, you know. If all we're doing is talking about what's wrong, let's just go throw a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party, you know. Just douse ourselves with gasoline and light the match. What would be the point, in other words, right? So certainly there is a need for showing that this is wrong or that's wrong, but what can we do about it? What should we do about it? And that's what we want to take from services like this and this Sunday school lesson, if you will, this morning. That's what we want to take from it, is, you know what? Not that I have been doing bad, I just want to do more, right? I want to be more focused. I want to be more, you know, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. All of us, we all know that if you aren't reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're rubbing shoulders with the world all day long, that you can walk in the flesh and you're not spiritually minded, right? And when you're doing that, things can get you down and things can be depressing and all. You can, if you've got a critical nature, you'll criticize everything and make yourself miserable. And that's why Paul said walk in the Spirit. So we know that when we get down on our knees and pray, we sweeten our lives with prayer. You can't stay in his presence and have something against somebody. You can't be in his presence and condemn somebody. When we feed on his word, hope comes, faith comes, we're lifted up, we see solutions, right? So we need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. So when we're not walking in the Spirit, though that brotherly love is in us, it can't abound in us. It can't express itself because we're allowing the flesh to kind of dictate what's going on. So I say that because I don't want us to leave thinking, okay, well, if brotherly love is in me, then that's it. No, you still have a part to play. You still have to surrender to it. You still have to bring yourself under yourself so that it can come out. Brotherly love will cause you to genuinely want to do something to help a brother or sister when you see their need. And your flesh will still remind you sometimes that, well, they weren't a very good steward, and that's why they're, or, you know, whatever comes into your human mind that wants to explain away why they have a need or try to explain away why you shouldn't help them or whatever. Brotherly love's not looking at that, right? And so you've got to bring that other stuff down and get it out of the way. Because brotherly love is not dependent on that, right? Nowhere in the Scripture does the Lord tell us or Paul tell us, let brotherly love continue if they deserve it. None of us deserve it, so it isn't based on that. Love does as love is. So what I'm trying to tell you is that I'm challenged by this. Every time I look into these things, it challenges me to. And as I admitted to you freely, you know, I don't know how much time I have here on the earth. None of us do, for, as far as that goes. But I know I'll never be president. I know it's too late for me to get my PhD. You know, it's too late for me to do a lot of things, right? When I was younger, it wasn't too late for anything. You know, you're thinking, I can do anything, and I can do this, and I can do that. Well, there comes a time in your life where you can't. It's too late for me to be a decathlon champion. I know it's surprising, but I'm not saying I want to be those things. I'm just saying that I know that I'm in another season of my life, as you should recognize whatever season that you're in. In the season that I'm in, I want to make sure that I haven't run the race in vain. I don't want to leave a bad testimony. I don't want people to remember me because I was grouchy, or remember me because I was moody, or remember me because, you know, if you chewed your fingernails around me, I told you to stop it. You ever been around somebody like that? Makes you want to chew them that much more, because it just makes you so nervous. I mean, that's why you're doing it to begin with, right? Because you're nervous. And they say, stop it. So you start chewing on the back of the pew or chewing on your pen or something else, right? I don't want to be that way. I want to be the kind of person that people wants to be around, right? Whether you've done anything for me or not, right? Unconditional. I want people to see Christ. And I want to be more focused. I have been focused. We all are. But I want to be more focused. Anybody else feel that way? Amen. Especially in this hour when the love of many has waxed cold. I don't want to be in that category. I don't want there to be any question about whether the love of God is with us or not. Hereby will they know that you are my disciples, because of your love that you have one for another. They will know it, not because we said it, not because we have a sign out there in front of the church that says "Love Divine Fellowship." I can't tell you how many times people have looked at that and thought, "Ah, you call yourselves Love Divine." That's our goal. Amen. Our goal is for the divine love of God to have preeminence. Amen. In a body, right? Amen. And we're pressing toward it, friends. Amen. 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 That's our desire. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you here this morning, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your great love towards us, because had you never expressed your love towards us, we wouldn't know what that love is, and we wouldn't be able to love you. We wouldn't be able to love one another with that kind of love. We wouldn't be able to love ourselves, have patience with ourselves, have hope, have faith, because love and faith work together. Father, I'm so thankful for that this morning. I don't want that to ever become common. I don't want that to ever be something. Lord, I remember in the early stage of my walk, how I was just so overflowing with, just overwhelmed with that great love, that I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. I've been loved by parents, I've been loved by teachers, I've been loved by friends, but not with this kind of love, not with this kind of true acceptance, where I knew that I was accepted of you and by you, and that I could accept myself as well. And then it wasn't a stretch for me then to be able to accept others. Many times it's because of us not feeling accepted ourselves and having that need to be accepted. Since we don't feel accepted, then how could we possibly cut somebody else some slack? Let them feel truly accepted when we're not settled ourselves. So I thank you, Lord, that it starts with that. It doesn't finish with that. It starts with that. We know that you cap everything off with your very love, yourself, being expressed through the body. It's you and you alone. Not me, but Christ that worketh within me. But Lord, I'm glad that you placed that in the body, that you equipped the body with it. And I'm glad that it will respond to the word, and that it will be obedient to the word as the word commands it. And Lord, we recognize the power of it, the force behind it. We fully recognize that, because our human love just can't stretch the blanket that far. Our human love is fragile. Our human love needs to be nurtured. It needs to be propped up. It needs to be revisited. It needs to... There's so much of it. We're not being critical of our human love. We're just showing the difference of it. That this love is greater than that. This love will endure all things. This love will carry us through all things. This love even heals, as we were looking at just a moment ago. It has a great power to heal. So Lord, as we meditate on these things today, Lord, I thank you for dealing with my heart. And I ask that you just continue to deal with my heart. I want to be conscious of it all the time. I want to be conscious of the impact that I have on others. I want to be conscious about whether or not I'm thinking about others, thinking about them first and foremost. I want to be conscious, Lord, when your love is flowing through, operating through, it's reaching out to others. I surely don't want a sour testimony to be left behind, Lord. I don't want to bring a reproach on Christianity. I don't want to bring a reproach on you, the cause of Christ. I want others to see the power of this blood, the changing power, that we could have been brought up in the worst kind of a home, been mistreated and unloved. But this power The power that's in this love restores. The power that's in this love changes and it transforms. And it makes something beautiful out of the smallest of things, out of the least of the clay that it gets a hold of. Satan can do so much damage, and he certainly does. But this love can undo and heal and transform. I'm so thankful for it this morning, Lord. Don't let us lose sight of the power of this blood or the importance of it, Lord. Father, if the fourth church age, a dying church, was recognized for the love that was in that body, Lord, how much more should it be seen in a restored church here at the end time? One that's supposed to be the very nature of Christ in its fullness, in full display. Lord, if we've got hurt feelings, may you heal our hearts, Lord, through preaching of your word, through music, through somebody loving us, however you choose to do it, Lord. May those things just be loved off of us, Lord. If we've got open wounds, may we receive healing. We don't condemn an open wound. An open wound is an open wound. But Lord, if there's medicine right next to us, if there's healing that's available, we should take advantage of it. We should let you bring that healing into our lives. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. Visit us, Lord, according to our need. And Father, may each and every one of us be impressed with the importance of this love. May we not use words like, well, that's just brotherly kindness, or that's just this or that. It's essential. It's necessary. It must be there. And it is there. But it must abound. Be in us and abound. That's our desire, Lord. We want to see this on full display. Lord, may we not carry anything from one day to the next as a burden or a grudge or unforgiveness or hurt feelings. Father, may we be healed from wherever we've come from in our journey up to this point. And may we take those things that are good and just build upon it, recognizing, Lord, that everything is for a purpose. Let it a stepping stone be something that's greater than built upon. Pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that if there's any hardness in our hearts here this morning, Lord, Satan will harden our hearts because of hurt and pain and cause us to form grudges. And those things are things that we'll hold on to, and if we're not careful, we don't even realize that we're holding on to a grudge, justifying it in our minds, recognizing that we were mistreated in one way or another. Lord, those things are absolutely true. We've been mistreated one way or another, and we will be in this life. But it's not, that isn't what's important, it's what we do about it. Lord, your healing power is here this morning to heal anything that ails us, Lord, physically, spiritually, emotionally. So we just invite you, Lord, and we surrender once again. We just invite you, Lord, to bring that healing in whatever way, shape, or form that you choose to do it. Lord, be with us this day as we meditate on these things, as we go into our homes or places where we might visit together. May these things be on our minds and our hearts. Lord, as we come back for another portion here this evening, we pray, Lord, that these would not just be words that we're hearing today, but, Lord, that it would bring us a step higher. That if at the very least it reminds us that these things must increase, that would be a worthy thing this morning, Lord. I believe that with all my heart. Bless each and every one. Move upon each and every heart, we pray, according to our needs. We love you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Amen. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, oh God. Hallelujah. Make it ever true. Yes, Lord. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. For thou art the potter. For thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Hallelujah. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Yes, Lord, change my heart, oh God. May I be like. Is that your desire? Amen. 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 We know that song, only to be what he wants me to be.